On behalf of Calvary Chapel Reading, welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of our senior pastor, Jim Jarrett. Here's Pastor Jim with today's study, designed to help us grow in the Word.
Your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 13. Psalm chapter 13. Well, as a number of the other psalms that we've looked at so far, this Psalm 13 is a psalm of lament. It's a psalm of individual lament. And this psalm really contains both the heights of ecstasy and the depths of despair. I mean, both extremes were David's experience in this psalm. David wrote this psalm when he was exhausted, he was in distress, he was depressed. In fact, one commentator wrote, this psalm was wrung out of the extremity of David's soul. He simply could not go on, not for another day, not for another hour, not for another minute. And certainly, most of us have been in that place at some time or another in our lives. You know, it may have been a long, drawn-out sickness, or it may have been a serious financial problem that was difficult and seemingly hopeless. Endless. Perhaps it was a prodigal son or daughter or an alcoholic spouse or an unsaved loved one. You know, perhaps it was a situation at work or, where you had a demanding, unreasonable jerk of a boss, or perhaps it was because of a jealous, spiteful coworker. You know, we've probably all found ourselves in David's shoes before, and no doubt we will again. And one thing I so appreciate about the Psalms, especially the Psalms of David, is David's honesty and his transparency. Because unlike many people in the church today who want to appear super spiritual, who want to give the appearance that they never have any struggles, David doesn't let on like that. David does not let on like he never has any problems, that he's never worried, that he's never anxious or discouraged or depressed or afraid. David never lets on like he never had, that he had never experienced times when he was spiritually dry or struggling spiritually. He never lets on that he never has time or never had times when God seemed distant and almost indifferent. I mean, David never lets on that he never experienced times when, even though he was walking by faith and there was no sin in his life, God seemed far away. You know, times when, even though he prayed, God didn't answer. Times when he sought the Lord, but it seemed as if God was hiding. David never lets on that he never experienced those things, because he did. Yet there are so many Christian people today who let on like they never experienced any of these things. And I'll tell you what, I absolutely cannot relate to that. And I cannot relate to it because it's not the experience of most Christian people. And quite frankly, people who want to give that impression for whatever reason, whatever their motivation is, they're not being honest, because it's simply not true. Because all of us experience these things in our lives at different times and in varying degrees. And I don't know what it is in the culture of the church today that leads so many people to let on like these things never affect them, or these things are never in their lives. I really don't understand what it is, other than perhaps just spiritual pride. You know, wanting to appear to be something that none of us are, and that's perfect. I mean, all of us experience these things in our lives. We all do. We're all men of like passions. We all experience these things. And you know what? When it happens, guess what? We're in good company. Because here David, King David, the man of whom God said he's a man after my own heart, David experienced these things. He experienced exhaustion. He experienced distress, despair, depression. And he describes it here in Psalm 13. I mean, in spite of David's repeated prayers, God seemed unavailable. So out of the depths of David's heart, and he repeats this haunting cry, how long? I mean, four times he says it. Spurgeon said, whenever you look into David's Psalms, you will somewhere or other see yourself. You never get into a corner, but that you find David in that corner. I think, Spurgeon said, I think that I was never so low that I could not find that David was lower. And I never climbed so high that I could not find that David was up above me. I mean, what David writes about is, very honestly and transparently are his experiences, his emotions, his feelings. And it's the same emotions and feelings and experiences that we all share today. And there's no information in this psalm or in the account of the life of David that would tell us what particular event led to the writing of this particular psalm. No doubt there were many occasions when David was surrounded by enemies and felt exhausted and abandoned and depressed and cried to God in prayer. The fact that this psalm was kept in the sanctuary for the Levitical choirs to sing, the fact that this psalm became a part of the canon of Scripture indicates that it was written for the purpose of encouraging believers who felt abandoned by God and at their wits' end. And it wasn't just simply to remind people of an event in David's life. And there were many who needed encouragement because they too found themselves crying to God, how long? How long, O Lord? And this psalm divides into three sections of two verses each. First, in verses 1 and 2, is the problem where God seems distant and David expresses his intense feeling of abandonment. And then in verses 3 and 4, we have the prayer in which David asks God to turn his face toward him and to answer his questions. And then we have the praise in verses 5 and 6 in which David expresses his trust in God and that he's going to rejoice in God's deliverance. One commentator said this psalm begins with a deep sigh, it's followed by a gentle prayer, and it concludes with great joy. And it really does. And you know, what caused this dramatic turnaround is found in those middle two verses, verses 3 and 4. What caused the dramatic turnaround in David's life in this psalm is prayer. That's the turning point, prayer. Casting his burdens on God, David found his heart elevated out of the prison of worry and into the paradise of worship. And if you wanted to summarize this psalm in a sentence, this psalm is saying, in times of affliction when God seems distant, we must call to Him and trust in His unfailing love or His steadfast love. You know, at those times when it seems as if God has turned His back, we need to deliberately trust in the fact that He loves us with an everlasting love, and He's not going to forsake us, even though it may seem that way for a while, and sometimes it may be a very long while. Psalm 13 begins with an introductory title, and there we read to the choir master a psalm of David. So it's to the choir master, the minister of worship, and we're told it's a psalm written by David. And the first thing we see is the problem in verses 1 and 2. God seems distant and David expresses his intense feeling of abandonment. Notice verse 1. He says, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? So the psalm begins with a question. How long? And it indicates a very intense desire for deliverance and great anguish of heart. You know, how long, O Lord? And this is intense. This is anguish. And David repeats this rhetorical question to God four times. And the question isn't asking for information. David, he's not waiting for or expecting an answer. Rather, he's expressing the feeling of being unable to endure any longer. And the fact that the question is repeated four times makes it clear that David has been depressed for some time by his enemies, that the struggle being described has continued for a long time, and God has not responded to his prayer thus far. And so he cries out, how long, O Lord? How long? And it seems that every child of God has asked this question at one time or another. And it seems that every follower of God has felt neglected by God, or at least that they've waited a long time for God to do what needs to be done. Spurgeon said, "If the reader has never yet found occasion to use the language of this brief psalm, he will do so before long if he is a man after the Lord's own heart." You know, some overwhelming trial caused David to feel ignored, caused David to feel as if God had forgotten him and was hiding from him. And the longer this trial went on, and apparently it had been going on for some time now, but the longer the trial went on, David just spiraled downward, you know, into a deeper emotional despair. And he expresses his anguish of heart by this cry, "How long?" One of the earliest commentators said, speaking of this, "It is not under the sharpest, but the longest trials that we are most in danger of fainting. When Job was accosted with evil tidings in quick succession, he bore it with becoming fortitude. But when he could see no end to his troubles, he sunk under them." And that's the way it is with David. This trial has gone on and on, and the longer it went, David just got into this downward spiral. "How long, O Lord?" And then he says, "Will you forget me forever?" It seemed to David that God had completely forgotten him. You know, the verb "forget" has more to do with not answering the prayer than a loss of mental recollection. Because when God remembers someone, it means that He acts on their behalf in accord with what He remembers. So when God forgets someone, it means that He doesn't come to their aid. You know, the absence of divine help is elsewhere in Scripture expressed by the idea of forgetting or turning away the face. So the point is that God seems to have abandoned him. And the word "forever" indicates that David wondered if this situation was ever going to change. You know, if we feel alone in any trying situation, you know, we feel desperate. I mean, just that feeling of being alone, I mean, it causes desperation. But when we read here that David feels abandoned by God, I mean, can there be anything worse than that? I mean, it's hard to think so. And, you know, a feeling of abandonment is more common than most people think. I mean, many people feel abandoned. Many people feel abandoned by other people first, but many people feel abandoned by God. And so it's good that David talks about it here. Because David, you'd have to say that David is a giant in Scripture. He's, as I mentioned already, he's a man after God's own heart. Yet here's a time when David felt that God had abandoned him, and he doesn't cover up his feeling. David, you know, tells it like it is. He feels abandoned by God, and so he says so. He says, "How long will you continue to forget me? How long, O Lord?" I mean, the pain in David's heart came from a sense that God had forgotten him and that God was distancing himself from David. And no doubt David had faced worse circumstances, but he had faced them more bravely because in those other times he sensed the presence of God with him. But now the feeling of being abandoned and forgotten by God just sends David into despair. Now, is it possible for God to forget anyone or anything? Is it possible for me and you? Yeah, it certainly is. I mean, we forget things. They say that elephants never forget, but I don't know if that's true or not. We forget, but God never forgets. It's impossible for God to forget. If He could forget, then He wouldn't be God. God remembers everything except our sin, and that's because He chooses not to remember it. He doesn't forget it. He chooses not to remember our sins anymore. But God remembers everything possible, everything actual, all events, all creatures of the past, the present, and the future. God remembers every detail in the life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell. Nothing slips by, forgotten by Him. Nothing escapes His notice. Nothing can be hidden from Him. All information is at His fingertips. It's never wiped out. No virus can destroy it. He never makes a mistake. He never changes. He never overlooks anything. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. The Lord's knowledge, or comprehensive knowledge, is actually the comfort of the Christian. I mean, Job said, He knows the way that I take. You know, where we've come from and where we're going is all known to God. God hasn't forgotten about us. At any time, God will never forget us. Isaiah said in Isaiah 49:14-16, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. But then the Lord answers, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. David asked, how long will you forget me, O Lord? Well, God never forgets His people. And though David was feeling forgotten by God in these first two verses, God does not forget His people. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will you hide your face from me means more than merely being forgotten by God. To say that the face of God is shining upon us is a way of saying that God is being favorable to us or blessing us. But hiding His face is a figure of speech which means that God is withholding His favor, that the times of blessing or favor seem to have ceased. And this can happen in a number of areas in our lives. It can happen in family relationships. You know, it may be that, you know, the happiness of the early days of marriage have been replaced by the stress of trying to work out personality conflicts or other major difficulties. And so you may be wondering if God has ceased to bless your marriage. You know, has God forgotten? Have the blessings of God been taken away forever? This can happen in our work. You know, maybe in the early days of your business, you did very well. You succeeded at most everything you touched. But now you're at a point in your career where things have leveled off and your business is stagnant. It can happen in church work, too. You know, growth levels off and times of testing, times of hard plowing and sowing have become the norm. And so you wonder, where are God's blessings? The blessings of God ceased? Can happen in our own spiritual lives. I mean, there may have been years when, you know, you saw spiritual victory after spiritual victory and spiritual growth and progress, but now for months it seems that you've been in kind of this deepening slump. You know that God deals with us by grace, but the lack of blessing has continued for so long that you've been wondering, well, is God punishing me? I mean, am I being chastised? Is there unconfessed, you know, sin in my life? Is God putting me on hold for some reason? And the longer this continues, like David, we can begin to think that God has abandoned us. And then in extreme situations where it continues for a long period of time, then you even begin to think, as David did, that God has abandoned you forever. And so David wants to know, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? God seems to have left David to himself. I mean, what a horrible thought that is. And that's why in verse 2, David asks, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? You know, how long must I take counsel in my soul? So what does that mean? Well, feeling like he'd been left to himself, it means that David was trying to think up ways to resolve the situation himself. It means the counsel or planning that he's doing within himself, I mean, the counsel or planning he's doing within himself refers to the ideas that he has of getting out of this difficulty. But obviously, since he's still crying out to the Lord, his plans have not been successful. And so in an attempt to get out of the difficulty, David made his plans, but they were all futile. They all failed, just causing him more grief, just adding sorrow to sorrow. And as a result, he says he had sorrow in his heart all the day. It's So David was filled with emotional and spiritual pain. He was filled with the sadness that just almost immobilized him. And this was daily, and there was no let up. Plan after plan failed and gave way to even more grief, and it just kept building up and building up. And so it's no wonder that David was discouraged and in despair. I mean, taking counsel in his own soul, it only led him to sorrow in his heart all day. Spurgeon said that there could be a sermon made on this phrase, how long should I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? And he suggested that the sermon would have these points: self-torture, its cause, its curse, its crime, and its cure. You see, when you or I are discouraged and depressed, the answer is not looking inside ourselves. The answer is in looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, many times when I'm confronted with problems and difficulties, I find this to be true. The more that I think about and dwell on and focus on the problems, the more more discouraged and depressed I get. But when I pray about the problems, well, I mean, that changes everything. Then, you know, you have this glorious sense of release and peace comes. But isn't that what Paul was talking about in Philippians 4 when he said, do not be anxious about anything? In other words, don't worry about anything. But he said, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then what did he say? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? And then David says, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And so this would explain probably the immediate cause of his affliction. The enemy was being exalted over him. And the word exalted there means to be raised, as in to be raised to a position of power and dignity, and therefore arrogantly assume superiority over him. We have no idea who the enemy is. There's no indication in the text. But the enemy is clearly wicked. And the enemy of David, who was God's anointed king with a special calling upon his life to lead God's people, is therefore an enemy of the Lord. And the lament, how long, indicates that the David's enemy was, you know, triumphing over him. And if the Lord continued to ignore David, that could lead to his death and disaster for the faithful. And so David, I mean, he's basically saying, Lord, don't you know what's happening? Lord, how long is this defeat going to last? Lord, can't you at least do something? Lord, have you just abandoned and completely forgotten about me? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And if we've ever been through some great trial, then we know exactly what David's talking about. And if we haven't been there yet, we will be. Because Job said, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. David's talking about those situations where you have, you know, that knot in the stomach, that lead weight in the gut that makes the thought of food nauseating, and you can't sleep and you can't eat and you can't settle to anything. And every time you try to get your mind on something else, back it comes, you know, just that gnawing ache inside. It's something that just doesn't go away. And of course, God did not forget David. God had not abandoned David. God had not hid his face from David. But David felt like it. You know, David was being ruled by his feelings and his emotions. And that's very easy to let happen when we're in the midst of a great trial or difficulty, especially the longer it goes. When we have such strong feelings, they kind of create their own reality. I mean, David felt that God had forgotten him, and he felt that God was hiding. So in a sense, it was true for David, according to his feelings. But it wasn't true according to fact. It was not true according to reality. I mean, there's a balance in life when it comes to feelings. Now, some people ignore feelings altogether and think that feelings should have absolutely nothing to do with our relationship with God. Well, that's extreme. Because God has given us feelings as an expression of His image in us. So we feel joy, we feel anger, we feel love, we feel hate, we feel sorrow, we feel happiness, we feel mercy, we feel compassion, and many other feelings because God feels those things. So in this sense, feelings are a gift from God and they're a sign that we are in fact made in His image. But on the other hand, some people live their lives ruled by their feelings. They believe that their feelings represent reality. And so whatever they feel is reality. And the problem with this is that though we have feelings because we're made in the image of God, our feelings are absolutely affected by our fallenness. And we can't trust our feelings because of this. And so we're to walk by faith, the Bible says, not by sight. And you could say it this way, we're to walk by faith and not by feelings. So it was very natural for David to have these feelings, but he was letting his feelings do his thinking for him in these first two verses. When he should have accepted he should never have accepted his feelings as an indication of a reality. So David needed to get out of his depression, and he needed to recover a sense of God's presence. And at the end of Psalm 13, David does just that. And he says that he's trusting in God's unfailing love, rejoicing in the Lord's salvation, and he's going to sing to the Lord because of His goodness. Well, how did David get to that place from where he's at right here? How did he get there from here? Well, the turning point was prayer. Someone has written, "When all things seem against us to drive us to despair, we know one gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer." You know, for the true child of God, there's always some awareness of this truth, regardless of how deep his or her distress or depression may be. You know, we may be depressed even to the point of feeling utterly abandoned. But the fact that we feel abandoned itself means that we really know that God is there, because to be abandoned, you need somebody to be abandoned by. And because we're Christians and have been taught by God in Scripture, we know that God still loves us and will be faithful to us regardless of our feelings. So what do? We pray. We pray as David does. That doesn't mean we don't seek help, you know, counseling or help in order to hang on and begin to work through our feelings. But above all else, we need to pray. We need to pray consistently. We need to pray urgently, especially about our feelings of abandonment. And that's the second section of the psalm, prayer. In verses 3 and 4, David asks God to turn his face toward him and to answer his questions. So from crying out, "How long, O Lord," in verses 1 and 2, David now turns to God in prayer and he says, look at verses 3 and 4. "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." So David asks God to rescue him from his desperate situation. His prayer has three requests: consider me, answer me, and light up my eyes. His feelings tell him that God has turned away from him, that God is hiding his face, that God has abandoned him. So the first thing he does is ask God to turn around and to look in his direction once again. The word "consider" is also translated "look," and it means to gaze intently at or into something. So David is asking God to look upon him. And what David is longing for in these words is that he might experience once again in his life the Aaronic blessing of Numbers 6, 24 to 26, that says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." David's feeling also tell him that God is no longer speaking to him and will never speak again. And so the second thing he asks God to do is to answer his questions. And the word answer underscores the urgency of the request. It calls for, this particular word calls for immediate action. And this urgent request was addressed directly to God. You know, Yahweh, my Lord, or my Lord, my God, or Yahweh, my Elohim. And Yahweh is the personal covenant name of God. And Elohim speaks of God as creator or the God of power. So David was appealing to God on the basis of his relationship to God by covenant, using God's personal name. And he was acknowledging that God was certainly able to do what he was requesting because he is also the God of power. David's feelings also told him that all was lost and that his enemy was and would triumph, no doubt meaning that his enemy would eventually succeed in killing him. And so he asked God to light up his eyes. In other words, he's asking God to preserve him and to restore him to full physical and mental health, to revive his physical and moral strength. And God does it, at least to this extent. I mean, David recovers his trust in God and says that he will praise him for his goodness. And so at this point, one commentator said, faith has climbed out of the lowest depths of despair where it had well nigh perished into the full sunlight of godly hope. Now it can wait for the help to come, for it is sure that it will not fail him. And so David calls out to God to light up his eyes. In other words, to bring him from the brink of death back to life again. You know why many Christians don't grow to maturity and why often they're not used by God? It's because when God seems distant to them, instead of calling out to God, they just kind of shrug their shoulders and it's like, oh, well, you know, whatever. And they go buy the latest self-help book that promises to fix their problem immediately, but it doesn't, and it doesn't help them to trust in God alone. David didn't do that. When God seemed distant, he called on him to answer. Instead of turning from God, he turned to God. Instead of complaining to men about God, David complained to God about men. And David asked the Lord to answer his prayer for two reasons. First of all, look at verse 3. "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, light up my eyes. Why? Lest I sleep the sleep of death." So David asked God to answer his prayer because, first of all, if he doesn't, David is going to sleep the sleep of death. In other words, David is going to die because his enemy would overcome him. As one commentator said, David represents himself as a dying man, as one already half gone who will soon be wholly overwhelmed with the darkness of death if the Lord does not give him new power of life. Second, David asked the Lord to answer his prayer, "Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." So David wasn't just praying for deliverance so that he could escape from his problems and be happy once again. No, his fear was that his enemy would say if he wasn't delivered. The enemy would say, "I have prevailed over him." In other words, he would claim victory over David once and for all, and then those who were on his enemy's side would rejoice. And the point is that since David was a faithful believer in God's anointed king, if David died at the hands of his enemies, it would be proclaimed by them as a triumph, not only over David and his faith, but also over David's God. And as much as David was concerned about his own needs, he was more concerned with the glory of God. So if David failed, he knew that God's name would be ridiculed. So God's honor was at stake. It was all tied up with David's deliverance. He says, "Lord, answer my prayer so that they don't say I prevailed over him and my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. Because, Lord, that would dishonor your name." And so David turned to God in urgent, dependent prayer. I mean, he was in despair, he was distressed, he was depressed, he felt abandoned by God, but he turned to God in urgent, dependent prayer. He didn't just sit and wallow in his self-pity. He didn't just stay focused upon himself and his problems. He consciously turned and focused on God and prayed and cried out to Him. I mean, David was sensitive to the presence of God in his life. And if he lost the sense of God's presence, then David went after it with a holy fervor. And loved ones, the test of our faith is not when God's presence is real. It's not when we see God at work in our lives and everything is well. No, the real test of our faith is when God seems distant. You know, do we seek Him then? Do we seek Him like David did with a holy fervor? Because if we seek Him, we'll find Him. But if we turn some other place for answers, or we look for a quick fix for our problems without seeking God, we won't find Him. And we won't find the answer to our problems either. We must seek God, especially when He seems distant. You see, loved ones, God often allows us to come to the end of ourselves so that we will seek Him, so that we will rely upon Him. And we see that here. David was despairing. He was depressed. He was fearing for his very life. And you know, Christians do that. And I don't have much patience with, you know, pious Christians who act as if they never experienced this and look down on people who do. Because David experienced it. And not only that, so did the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said this of himself and his co-workers in the gospel. He said, "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were utterly burdened beyond strength, so that we despaired of life itself. Instead, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." But why was that, Paul? Well, he says, "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Sometimes God seems distant, and sometimes God allows us to go right to the brink, it seems, to come to the end of ourselves so that we will learn to rely on Him and trust in Him. And you know, whatever their intensity, all trials are designed to bring us into a deeper trust and dependence upon the Lord. And David had that kind of trust. And so we see that David's problem led to his prayer, and his prayer led to his praise. And that's the third section of Psalm 13, the praise in verses 5 and 6. And these final two verses have a completely different tone to them. I mean, up to this point, David's words have been urgent and anxious, the cry of an afflicted soul. And now his words are confident of God's deliverance and of his own praise for the deliverance. This section shows that believers like David can also pray with confidence in the love of God. Look at verse 5. He says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." In the Hebrew text, the word order puts steadfast love first, so that it would read, "In your steadfast love I have trusted." And "I have trusted," that the tense of the word "trusted" indicates that David has trusted and he continues to trust. And David really did trust God. I mean, he had a faith that was and is holding on to God for security. And we need to understand that expressing his feelings and emotions didn't indicate a lack of trust, but a lack of understanding as to what God was doing and why he was doing it and when it would end. But the fact that he cried out to God, making those complaints and expressing his feelings and emotions and the questions and thoughts that he had, the fact that he cried out to God and turned to God in prayer indicates faith and trust. If he had no faith and trust in God, he wouldn't have prayed to him. He wouldn't have cried out to him. David trusted God, and here he says, "I have trusted in your steadfast love." And the word love is the Hebrew hesed. And it's rooted in God's covenant with his people. Sometimes it's even synonymous with the term covenant. And here it speaks of God's covenantal love for His people. So David's trust was not in himself, but in the God of the covenant who promised that He would show faithful love to those who love and obey Him. I mean, David's feelings have been on a roller coaster. But God was still on the throne, and God's character hadn't changed. God's steadfast love was all that David needed because it would never fail. Listen, as God's people, we don't live on explanations. We live on promises, and those promises are as unchanging as the character of God. And even though the question about the time of God's intervention remained, David reaffirmed his confidence, his trust in God's faithful love. And listen, in a world that is filled with oppressors, in a world that is filled with opposition, I mean, there is no better source of confidence. In fact, there is no other source of confidence. And that is why David could say in the last part of verse 5, notice, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Although his enemies longed to rejoice in his defeat, David's heart rejoiced in God's salvation. And the word salvation here is not speaking about spiritual salvation, but rather divine deliverance from the enemy that would destroy him. And David's strong belief that his prayer had been heard by God caused David to sing because God had been good to him. Look at verse 6. He says, "I will sing to the Lord because He, God, has dealt bountifully with me." So David moved from being depressed and feeling abandoned by God to prayer and now to rejoicing and singing to the Lord. And the word bountifully focuses on the goodness of God and His generosity in dealing with His people in grace. And the NIV translates it, "The Lord has been good to me." Now we can all say amen to that, can't we? The Lord has been good to me. And look, David has not yet been delivered. But he trusts in the steadfast love of God, and so a calm assurance comes over him. I mean, his heart's filled with joy as he thinks of the deliverance that God is going to bring about. And by faith, David counts God's future deliverance as past. That's why he says, "I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me." But please note that David's circumstances have not changed one bit from the start of the psalm when he felt confused, depressed, abandoned, and forgotten by God. His circumstances have not changed one bit. What changed was David's focus. From focusing on himself and his problems at the start of the psalm, David shifted his thoughts to God's loyal love and salvation, and that shift in focus moved him from confusion and depression to joy and praise. That little word, "but," at the beginning of verse 5, that indicates a transition from fear to faith and from questioning to claiming God's promises. And it didn't happen accidentally either. "But I," it's emphatic in the Hebrew, and it points to David's deliberate choice to rely on God's steadfast love. David made a conscious decision to turn to God in prayer and to interpret his circumstances then by God's love rather than to interpret God's love by his circumstances. Listen, in a time of trial, Satan tries to get us to doubt God's love, doesn't he? But we have to resist that temptation, and we have to affirm with God's Word that He causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. And with Joseph, we must affirm that even though those who wronged us meant it for evil, God meant it for ultimate good. And so we deliberately choose to trust in God's love. And so when God seems distant, we need to join David in deliberately trusting in God's unfailing love, however the winds of circumstance are blowing. I mean, as David wrote in Psalm 103, verse 11, "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him." Listen, you can count on it. You can absolutely count on it, even when your circumstances seem contrary. God is only taking you through the difficulty to develop maturity and godly character. You say, yeah, but it's been weeks, or yeah, it's been months, or yeah, it's been years. Well, that's the way He works. That's the way He works because He builds things to last. And to build things to last takes time. But you know what? The finished product is so much better in quality than quick imitations that don't develop trust in the living God. But our problem is we always want the quick fix. But God doesn't work on our timetable. But we can trust Him. Right? Why? Because He has dealt bountifully with me. God has been good to us. And so if we want to remain steadfast through difficult times, when we're discouraged, despairing, and depressed, then what do? Well, we turn to God in humble prayer. As one man said, discouraged souls often internalize their struggles rather than casting their burdens on the Lord. And this, he said, only leads to self-destruction and despair. And that's absolutely right. As believers, we need to call out to God because only He can deliver us out of our troubles. So in the storms of life, God must be our first recourse, never a last resort. And then after praying, we have to wait patiently for God to act. Like I said a moment ago, God doesn't work on our timetable. I know this, God's timing is always perfect. And God's timing is never too late, never too early. And true faith gives the Lord time to work. I mean, who are we anyway to demand that God work on our timetable? I mean, how arrogant is that? Our part is just to wait patiently upon God. Our part is to wait on Him, to praise Him, to magnify His goodness, to glory in His grace, to sing to Him, because He is worthy to be praised, and His love is unfailing, and we can trust and we can have confidence in His steadfast love.
Pastor Jim Jarrett and everyone at Calvary Chapel of Reading, we pray that this study you've just heard will help you grow in the Word. If you have any remaining questions or comments, please call us at 243-8200. That's 243-8200. Or write to us at Box 992885, Reading, California, 96099. And if you'd like to reach us by email, we welcome that as well. You can do so through our website at ccreading.org. Again, we can be found on the web at ccreading.org. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.